All right, let's turn to Genesis chapter 19 here this morning. The very famous story of destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Just wanted you to see something briefly. Genesis chapter 19. And you know that Abraham has already counseled with the angels and talked to the Lord down to 10 righteous men he wouldn't destroy Sodom. The two angels show up to Sodom at dusk, and Lot, of course, is insistent that they've got to get inside and stuff. Notice down in verse 12, "And the men," that is the angels, "said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides a son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." He has sent us to destroy it. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 24. "Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew up on the ground." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we come to the very sobering destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And, Lord, we know that we now have even cities round about us probably as wicked as that city was. Oh, Lord, we are we stand in awe by the wickedness of our day. Lord, we are aware that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. We pray that you might give us hope here this morning and help us to remember who it is we're supposed to be listening to. But I pray that you'd help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this text is really a sample. It's just a very tiny sliver of that characteristic in the Bible that authenticates and verifies and demonstrates that God is indeed the God of the universe and that God is indeed the Creator and is in control of things. He said this thing would come to pass, and it came to pass. Now, again, this is this characteristic of God, the capacity to prophesy, the capacity to foretell the future and then control events so they do come to pass, is something that's repeated literally hundreds of times in the prophets and the history of Israel and such, probably really thousands of times. It is, by the way, that thing which wholly validates and substantiates and as much as can be, as much as can prove, proves the ministry of Jesus Christ. You all are familiar probably with the statistics we've run before on the probability of those prophecies coming to pass in the order and in the number that they did in the life of Jesus Christ. It is astronomical. It is beyond the statistics of evolution, the probability of evolution. As much as anything, this one characteristic authenticates the ministry of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. The capacity of God to be able to say, this is going to happen in this order, in this way, in this detail, and it happens. So it is that the angels told Lot what was about to happen, and it did. They prophesied of an impending, imminent, looming disaster. They prophesied of a catastrophic judgment on the way to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. That, by the way, is equally true of the promised blessings. That is equally true of the positive prophecies that the Lord Jesus Christ set forth. That is also true of the rich promises to man, the vowed assurances to men. Yes, in this case, it was all negative. But I just wanted you to see here for a little while that Sodom and Gomorrah were at this point on the very brink of an impending, imminent disaster. So the title of the message this morning is The Brink. Okay? Now, keep in mind what we've established on one hand. On one hand, you have God foreseeing and prophesying that this, this, and this is going to happen. Okay? And it does. On the other hand, I want to say that you don't have to go very far to listen to another set of voices of prophets. These are voices of another sort. These voices are zealously and forcefully espousing, again, imminent, impending, looming disasters. Now, I'm not saying that some of these disasters are not legitimate, because they are. I'll give you a typical for instance. Just the other day I was listening, and I was reminded of by one of these pundits, and I, again, am not laughing at them. I'm not saying they're altogether wrong. For instance, we are now coming up on the anniversary to 9/11. Muslims really, really like that date. Have you been keeping up with the activities of ISIS over in Syria and the nonsense and how bad it truly is, how forceful and murderous, malicious and malignant that group really is? Did you hear the news blurb, for instance, about the 11 jetliners that went missing in Libya, in Tripoli? There are 11 jetliners missing, coming up on the anniversary of 9/11. Boy, some go, "Whoa, wonder what's going to happen." Well, you know, I don't know. Maybe a legitimate concern, amen? Meanwhile, those same voices talk about our collapsing culture, our collapsing social structure that we've known, for instance, in our country, but it's also happening in other countries. We hear continually almost about an economy that is teetering on the brink of disaster. If it's not collapsing, it is at least in danger of collapsing, and you get different takes on all that. We have the disaster of things like Obamacare, the continuing insistent taxation by the liberals in Congress. It just continues on and on. In fact, many set forth, and I have to say that I don't disagree. Again, my point is, I really am very much in agreement with some of these pundits as they set forth these things. How about the failure of our representative republic? Do you feel well represented in Washington? Or for that matter, even in St. Paul? Well, in all frankness, and as far as I can tell and see, I'm not a historian. I don't make a point to have become a master or a doctorate in political science or anything, but it sure looks like our representative form of government, as the founders intended, is failing. You know? How confident are you in our three branches of government these days? The judiciary, the legislative, the executive branch. You see, folks, as we go down through these things, you know, it doesn't take a Glenn Beck or a Rush Limbaugh or a Sean Hannity or a Dennis Prather or whoever very long to convince you that there are impending, imminent, looming crises that are round about us all about. And I don't believe for a moment that they're all illegitimate. There are illegitimate ones, I would agree with that. But again, you are constantly pressed with the fact that these things are impending and imminent. Now, I have to say, first of all, again, I'm not making fun of these guys. I agree with them in many ways, at least some of them. I want to say, secondly, along that line, that it is worthwhile for perspective that men of every generation have faced impending crises. If you just go back to the 1860s, men had already had vicious debate philosophically about slavery, and soon a war started, and we killed off 600,000 young men, all of them Americans, in a civil war. 600,000 Americans. It was a crisis. It wasn't too awful many years after that that we had a world war, the first. Then we had a depression. Then we had a second world war, the second. Then, well, really by then, Nazism rose up. That was a horrific world crisis. And following that was communism, which rose up. That was a horrific world crisis. Some would say still is. Then you had, at least in revived modern times, Islam re-arise and become a major force. So now all folks can talk about is Islam. It is a crisis, and I am not saying that it's not. That is not the point of this sermon. But when you listen, again, don't forget your two hands. On the one hand, you have God saying, these things are imminent, and they've always come to pass when I've said they would. On the other hand, you have men saying, these things are imminent. And I want to say that you're going to have to decide which hand you're going to listen to. Because on the one hand, or rather the other hand, men's voices, they basically urge and promote, they try to captivate your mind, and they try to get you deeply involved in their causes. They want as much as possible for you to be sold out into what they view as the impending, the looming, the brink that we're nearing. Yeah? But don't forget the two hands. And don't forget the fact that on the one hand, God has always said, okay, this is what's going to happen. And it always has. And sometimes men have said, this is the crisis of the day. And it wasn't. As far as I can tell, the killer bees never arrived from Mexico. At least I don't know anybody that's died from them. It used to be a big deal when I was a boy. I don't know that the nuclear threat is altogether past, but you have to admit if you grew up in the 60s and 70s, you expected to be nuked every day. Well, we never got nuked. So that didn't quite materialize the way the pundit said it would in the early 70s. Now, I'm preaching this morning on the brink, and I call to your mind that we've established that on one hand, you have what God said. On the other hand, you have what man said. And I'm not saying those men are all wrong. I'm not saying those men's crises are not real or legitimate. But I have several thoughts along those lines. Look in Titus chapter 1. And just keep in mind that we're juggling two hands here. Titus. Did I say chapter 1? Titus chapter 2. I'm sorry. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And notice verse 11. This will give you a pretty good idea about what you're supposed to be occupied with in this latter day. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My first comment on this issue that we have, this brink that we're at, where God says, this is imminent, this is looming. Meanwhile, the rest of the pundits say, no, this is imminent, this is looming. This is the impending thing that's going to happen. I wish to point out to you the blessed hope. I just want to say that I am so glad to be a Christian in these latter days that we live in. I just want to say that I am so glad that my attention is captivated by something else besides the impending disasters that the pundits set forth as being the issues of the day, these issues of the hour. I am really, really glad that I have a voice to listen to, and I agree with Rush Limbaugh in many respects. I agree with Glenn Beck in many respects, and most of you know those guys, who those guys are. But I am so glad to have another voice, another authoritative source to listen to give me vision for what I should be doing in this day. I am so glad that I have a hope that exceeds recovering the culture or revitalizing Congress or reestablishing a true representative constitutional government or defeating Islam on a worldwide scale or somehow managing to turn back the clock to a brighter, better day in America. I'm just so glad that living in the day that we live in, that I have a hope that exceeds that. It's called, in verse 13, it's called the blessed hope. You see, folks, man trumpets, and some of his concerns are legitimate. Some things that he says are imminent, may well be, but man trumpets certain disasters and that certain developments are impending. They are imminent. They're going to happen. And that you must get on board. And that you must act now or else. And I've heard that for my entire Christian life. I've heard that ever since I graduated Bible school and became more or less aware of all the affairs of the day and the hour and stuff. I've heard all my life, oh, there's this cause or that cause, and you have to get on board. We have to do away with the IRS. We have to do away with this. We have to reestablish that, this, that, or the other. Fine. In the meantime, amidst all that clamor, I wish to say that there's still God's voice. And God says that something is impending. He says that something is imminent. He says that something is looming. And you know what it is? It's the blessed hope. It is. It's the blessed hope. Now, when I say the blessed hope, I hope you understand biblically it to mean the blessed expectation. We're not just hoping it's so. We're expecting it to be so because God promised, right? I just want to say, in this passage and others, in the Bible, I am not told to hope in a revitalized American economy. Now, I will be happy if America's economy is revitalized. But that is not what I am told to be looking for. That is not what I am told to be hoping in. I am not told to be hoping that our republic returns to its senses and starts making sense of money and spending and taxation and all the things that we talk about. I don't have great hopes that the immigration problem will be settled. I don't have great hopes. In fact, I'm not told to hope that we sure get this ISIS problem taken care of. See, folks, to man, those and probably 200 other things are the impending, looming, imminent threats of the day and the hour. And I just wish to you to step back and look at it in perspective. And I just want to say, in God's mind, and He's never been wrong, the next thing on the agenda is the blessed hope. I am not told, it says in verse 13, looking. I'm supposed to live that way in verse 12, in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. I'm supposed to be looking for that. I am not looking for the tribulation. Now, in this world, you will have tribulation, right? But I'm not looking for the great tribulation. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm not looking for a revival of Christianity. In fact, I'm not looking for a falling away from Christianity. That has already happened. As far as I can tell, as far as what the Bible says, the next imminent looming thing for a Christian is the blessed hope. It's called the rapture. And You can involve yourself at any level in all the other causes that you want. But the brink where we set as Christians, now this is Christians, where we set as Christians, the brink we're on, the impending, imminent, looming thing, is the rapture. It's a blessing. Now, I'm not saying for a moment that we won't have general tribulation here. I'm not saying that America won't go downhill, that we won't face a crisis. I'm not saying that. We are called to partake of Christ's sufferings. That much is true. And as far as these other things are concerned, hey, folks, if you're of a mind to, plant a survival garden. You can if you want. If you have the funds and you think the dollar's going to go south, invest in gold. It's your business. If you are of a mind to, it's not a bad idea to have a gun and some ammo and store some rice and beans away. But don't let it swallow up your life. Don't let it steal from you the cause that you have, the hope that you have, get you so distracted with other things that you're busy preoccupied with other worries and fretting about them and being concerned about them, spending money on them, when what you should really be looking forward to is the blessed hope of the coming of Jesus Christ. As I've repeatedly said at this point, I agree with Limbaugh in many respects. I agree with Beck in many respects. And there are imminent, looming things that are going to happen to this country if something doesn't change. I don't know whether I'm called to labor for those changes or not. To be honest with you, I'm supposed to be laboring in this in verse 12, looking for the blessed hope. For me, the blessed hope is the next stop. So, there's that. I wanted you to notice something else. And in the first point, I addressed Christians. Okay? For a Christian, the next stop on God's agenda is the blessed hope. Now let's address lost folks. Lost folks, the next looming, imminent thing is eternity. Okay? For the lost, the future is much different than Christians. We knew that. Right? Men, you know, Glenn Beck or Rush Limbaugh or whoever does not make a distinction in their diatribes and rhetoric and their shows and their talking and preaching. They don't make a distinction between lost people and saved people. Right? Men stridently harangue the loss about the coming loss of capitalism, the loss of liberties, the loss of a functioning constitutional republic, the impending disaster looming with Sharia law coming even to some cities in America, the immigration crisis, the tax crisis, the spending crisis, etc., etc. I just want to say that when it comes to lost people, those things are not the impending threat. Those things are a distraction. I don't care if America does become a tyrannical government. I don't care if Sharia law is implemented in America. Those things are child's play to the imminent threat to lost people. Somebody that if they pass from this life, just as a Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Somebody that's lost, to be absent from the body is to be in hell. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know if you've ever done the exercise before. I attended a Catholic funeral yesterday, Don Ward's brother, and a typical, I suppose, Catholic funeral. And I'm sitting there throughout the homily and such and all of the rhetoric. I'm sitting there thinking about all these folks that have sat and watched this bread uplifted, the bell rings and all this stuff that's supposed to happen. The mumbo jumbo, the homily, the reading of the sermon by the little Well, the little pastor. And I think about, and I, from what Don said, his brother is the exception. But I think about somebody leaving a nice, comfortable, retired retirement in this life and waking up in hell. Now, folks, it happens many times a day. Somebody wakes up in hell. I mean, one moment, they're either sickly or not sickly and die, immediately or whatever. And when the next conscious thing they're aware of is awaking in a lake of fire in hell. And you and I know something that they don't know. You and I know that anybody that dies today, somebody that will be in the obituary tomorrow because they died today, they woke up in hell. And we know for an absolute fact that they will be in hell for at least 1,007 years from this moment. If the rapture happened at this moment, somebody that died lost this morning and woke up in hell will be in hell for 1,007 years. And then they will be called to the great white throne judgment where they stand before God, and that might be hell itself as well. So perhaps for a few brief moments, somebody that's been in hell for at least 1,007 years has a brief reprieve from the agonies of a lake of fire, only to be condemned at judgment and cast back in, and then eventually death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and there they know nothing else forever besides burning in agony. That's a looming eternity. Now, again, you all know that I don't want the American economy to collapse. I don't want my luxuries to go away. I would like to see us return to the glory days of America, all those things, and I hope it happens. But even if we come under some tyrant, even if we are defeated by some army, even if things go really bad, in the sense of anarchy even in this country, whatever else can be said, those things are child's play to somebody who dies and wakes up in hell. And all they have to think forward to the rest of not just their lives, but eternity, is that fire. It is a terrible, terrible thing. And again, ladies and gentlemen, on the one hand, here is man propounding all these things that we are supposed to be worried about. Satan has always been a distractor. He's always been a deceiver. And he is the god of this world, and he speaks through men. He certainly speaks through lost men. I'm not convinced there aren't times that he speaks through saved men. And here you have a situation where, again, you can adopt a cause in this life. Anything from saving pea-green, purple-breasted tree frogs to trying to save the republic, to trying to save liberty as we know it, which is a noble cause, and yet those causes pale compared to what God sets forth as the imminent threat to a lost man: eternity. Nothing but agony. Nothing but horror. And so let me return now for a couple of moments to the lost, to the saved again. I mentioned the saved with regard to the blessed hope. That is our next stop. For the lost, the imminent impending threat is eternity. Back to the saved. Now, the blessed hope, the rapture of Jesus Christ's church, is the answer for us. Do you agree? I mean, no more pain, no more sorrow. We have a perfect body. But as soon as you're raptured, there's a stop to be made that you ought to be living for. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 real quick. I know you know this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look, I was just listening the other day, and I tell you this right now. Glenn Beck is a gifted orator. If you've ever listened to him for very long, he is really gifted. He's much more gifted than I am as far as I am concerned. He can plead with an audience as well as any evangelist that I have ever listened to. Okay? And he will sit before his microphone and plead and say, please, please, involve yourself with this, do this. You owe it to yourself to do this or do this. And it's never about getting saved. It's always about some other imminent, impending cause. And I just want to say that I'm saved. I know from what God said. The next stop for me is the rapture. But there's another stop right after that that I have to be concerned about, that I'm supposed to be living for. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go down to verse 10. Well, look at verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, that is from the body, we may be accepted of Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ. This is just for Christians. Nobody but for Christians. The rapture leads us directly to the judgment seat of Christ. You realize that if the rapture is the next thing, I don't know the time frame, but you very literally, very easily could be standing before the judgment seat of Christ easily within 10 minutes of this moment right here. And frankly, that is what we are expected to be living for. We are looking for the blessed hope, but frankly, we're living for that moment that we actually stand before God and give account for what we have done in our bodies, whether it be good or whether it be evil, regarding our Christian life. Now again, just notice the wording here in verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, no exceptions, for that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 3 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a looming and impending and imminent thing for a Bible-believing Christian in this day and this hour. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and notice verse 11. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You get saved, you have Jesus Christ as your foundation for the rest of your life. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, that is what he's done in his body, shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what quantity it is. It's of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, ladies and gentlemen, again, depending on what kind of pundit you listen to, what kind of men you listen to, you can get off on the extreme liberal left and start trying to save whales and tree frogs and stuff like that. Or, more closely with our precepts and standards of biblical things, you could be concerned again with revitalizing a constitutional republic, of revitalization of the economy, keeping it from collapsing, of tax code immigration statuses, of First Amendment rights, of Second Amendment rights, and all those things. That's what they would have us preoccupied with on one hand. And you understand that I could spend the rest of my life laboring to make a difference nationally on the Second Amendment or the First Amendment or trying to get into Congress or trying to get into the legislature. On the other hand, the Lord has given me a great commission. Yeah? The Great Commission includes all that we are trying to do with missionaries. Think of all the money in 27 years that Blessed Hope Baptist Church has been in existence. Think of, while none of us are millionaires, there's been a lot of charity that's gone forth out of our church. Think about the must certainly be hundreds of thousands of dollars that has gone to the spread of the gospel across the world. Take that and compare that as well with what they ask us to involve ourselves with. Think about the opportunity you've been given to know God and to gain the knowledge of God by the Bible you hold in your lap, by the Spirit of truth that you have in your body, by the kind of church that you go to. And then fast forward to just right after the rapture, when we all do indeed finally see our Savior for the first time, and think about the options that you have. Think about the fact that for all this time, Rush Limbaugh, Glenn Beck, Dennis Prather, those guys, they've urged, they've pushed, they've shoved. We've got to do something to keep this economy from collapsing. We have to have a better financial policy. New laws need to be made. And I could spend the rest, have spent my lifetime doing those things and place that at the judgment seat of Christ compared to what we've been trying to do with regard to souls. Think about that. Think about, on one hand, spending a lifetime trying to sort out immigration reform versus knowing the Bible. And I just wonder, when you show up before Jesus Christ as a Christian, if you've spent your entire lifetime trying to reform immigration laws or tax laws, how that will compare with somebody who's quietly labored to learn all that he can or all that she can about the Bible and know God better and to have left this life with as much of the mind of Jesus Christ as possible. I wonder how that judgment will come out on the one hand versus the other. I think about how I hear every time I turn on the radio at 11 o'clock or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it's being proposed that I should invest in gold. I should take all of my paper dollars and invest in gold and silver, because gold has never been worth nothing, etc., etc. So I take all of my vast riches and invest in gold, like Glenn Beck says I should. And I show up to the judgment seat of Christ, having my investments in gold, as opposed to having my investments in people and in the ministry and in church, not just financially, but in many other ways. I think about, for instance, somebody that has written 10,000 letters to Congress to try to get something important and maybe worthwhile and maybe noble changed, and place that at the judgment seat of Christ as compared to somebody that spent hour after hour knocking doors or passing out tracts on the street. I wonder how that's going to come out. I just want to say, the next impending thing for a Christian is the blessed hope, quickly followed by the judgment seat of Christ. One we look for, the other we live for. Right? Now let me switch back to the lost here for just a second. We said that the issue with the lost, the impending issue with the lost, was a looming eternity. Okay? So, considering that I've talked about the judgment seat of Christ for Christians, you would think, well, then he's going to say now that it's all about the great white throne judgment for lost people. That's not really what I'm saying. The great white throne judgment will be a nightmare, I have no question. But there's something else for a lost person that he should consider. Look in John chapter 3 real quick. John chapter 3. We've been talking and preaching this morning about imminent, looming, impending, ominous things that are on the horizon for one group versus another. But in John chapter 3, while we talk about that which is looming, we also should talk about that which is present for somebody that's lost. Verse 36, John 3. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth, present tense, on him. The next impending thing, the next looming thing for somebody that's lost is not that one day the wrath of God will fall and abide on him. The fact of the matter is, the wrath of God does abide on somebody that's lost. It doesn't get any more imminent than that. Is that right? So with those things said, I have one last thing to set forward here. I want to talk about the present cause. Again, you have on one hand God saying, this is going to happen, this is next, it goes in this order, you need to live that way. Meanwhile, the pundits set forth hundreds of agenda items. You can lose yourself in absolutely nonsensical causes if you care to. Everything, though, that's legitimate, from Muslim invasions to human rights violations to immigration reform, judicial reform, congressional changes, etc., etc. Maybe you should build a survival bunker. I was told that I should bury my money, that I should bury my guns. Make sure they're properly greased and make sure that they're properly waterproofed, so that one day when you really need them, you can get to it, unbury it, and shoot somebody. But a return to the Constitution, First Amendment issues, Second Amendment issues, and I just want you to understand, I am so much for many of those things. I have a permit to carry a handgun, and I believe in it. I exercise my First Amendment rights all the time, except at home. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But I just want to say this, to be completely serious about it. 27 or 28 years ago, as I was graduating Bible school, going to enter the ministry, there were good men that were saying that you needed to be prepared because the economy was going to collapse. The stock market was going to collapse. It was all but over for America. Stick a knife in her, she's done. Okay? But invest in this. Do this, do that, or the other. Get involved with this. And so, poor old dumb, short-sighted me, I just decided to stick with preaching and teaching and didn't get off in anything real crazy. You know, when we had our kids all at home, that was crazy in those days. We didn't immunize them all completely, and that was crazy in those days. But, you know, as far as doing anything really wacky, like burying a bunch of guns or a bunch of money, I didn't do that because I didn't have anything to bury. Okay? And, I mean, I just kept preaching and kept teaching. Didn't do anything crazy. Kept ministering. We had kids. Raised our kids. Two of the four kids are married off now, and one's going to be married off soon, and one we're just not quite sure about. But the kids at this point are virtually grown. I didn't take up politics as an issue. I didn't take up abortion as a main thrust of, or anti-abortion as a main thrust of my ministry. Taxes, marches on Washington, etc., etc. It's kind of funny because about the time I started in the ministry, within a year or so, I mean, it was, maybe he started in 86 or something like that, but there was a guy that rose up on a national scale, and his name was Rush Limbaugh. But he hit the charts nationally. Around the time that I started the ministry in 87, I think he may have started in 86 or something like that. And through these years, I mean, folks, at this point, Rush Limbaugh, for instance, whom I happen to agree with on a lot of things, reaches tens of millions of people 5 days a week, and then on the weekend when a radio station replays his recordings. He has reached tens of thousands of people essentially every day for the last 27 or 28 or 29 years. He has certainly wielded an influence over masses that I will never approach. I mean, I've preached to 800 people before, but it's been at a blowout. We've never preached at more than 160 or 80 or 90 here, ever. And I think about Rush Limbaugh's influence, what he sold himself for, the conservative viewpoint, the republicanism, however you care to summarize what he's done for these years. And I think about at the very height of his popularity and power, the American public not only elected, but re-elected Barack Obama. And I guess I could have joined his cause all those years ago. I guess I could have thrown myself at the NRA, and perhaps I could have one day after 27 years or 28 years approached maybe the president's chair of the NRA and maybe done something on a national scale. But I'm just saying, Rush Limbaugh wielded an influence over the minds and hearts of literally tens of millions of people a day for the better part of 30 years. And at the height of his popularity, America still elected and re-elected Barack Obama. I could have wasted my time. I just want to say that I am so glad. Because in the time that I've turned down the rantings of the pundits that have tried to get me involved in First Amendment issues and Second Amendment issues and constitutional issues and politics and running for legislature and being an influence here and there and the other and compromising this so you can have an influence there, in that time, again, we've had a little church here varying through the years from 100 people up to, I suppose, at a high, 160 or so. And we have 5 missionaries we support out of our church. And we have poured, by this time I don't have a clue of the actual monetary sums, but hundreds of thousands of dollars to the mission field, to missionaries that believe the book and preach the gospel. We have raised our kids, many of us, and they have married good Christian men and women, and they are now raising our grandkids in our church in a godly manner. Some have married missionaries. We have sent kids to Bible school, and they've come out with a vision to do something for God. And I think of all the weeks and all the years on visitation, and all the times and all the various scenarios where we've taken tracks down to streets and put out thousands of tracts at a time. Now through the years, the Lord God only knows how many Chick Tracts and Fellowship Track League tracts we have ordered and put out through the last 27 years. And the Word of God does not return void. I just want to say, I am so glad that I did not get distracted by other worthy causes. And some of them are worthy enough. Some of them are legitimate enough insofar as this world goes. But I can't think of a single thing that I could have done better with my time and my energy and my youth and my investment of vitality, whatever I could breathe into it, than what we have done. I'm not taking credit for those five missionaries out of here. I'm not taking credit for the hundreds of thousands of dollars. I am saying I was a part of it. And I could have wasted my life chasing something down that never happens. What if you had wielded influence and power over the minds of tens of millions of people through your last 25 years? Wouldn't you hope to have... Isn't that what somebody that chases a cause wants? To make a difference? Let me ask you a question. In all perfect honesty, what difference has Rush Limbaugh made? The country's in worse shape now than it's ever been since he's been a powerhouse on the radio. You see what I'm saying? Listen, on one hand you have what God said and that this is going to happen. On the other hand, you have all these other either noble or ignoble causes that man sets forward and is convincing and convinces you that you should give your time, your money, your energy, and your effort to do. Which imminent pending cause are you going to give your life for? Let's bow our heads and pray. Our Lord, we pray this morning that you will bless the words here. It's not intended to condemn anybody that's got something going, Lord, that they're devoted to, that's worthwhile and right and good. But it is important to know that in the midst of pursuing other things, it's often possible that men lose sight of what the Lord has for them and has for them to do. Lord, I pray here this morning that you'd make that real to these Christians. If there is somebody lost here this morning that heard what was said about the impending and looming eternity ahead for somebody that's lost and what that might mean, and not only that, but for the abiding, the presently abiding wrath of God on the lost, I pray you might help them to respond and see that Jesus Christ offers them eternal life freely. The price has been paid. The action's been taken. But the gift has not yet been received. And I pray that you'd help somebody to receive the free gift by faith of life through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for us Christians as we close here in a moment. We'll ask you, Father, that you give us a clear-headedness about what we're doing with our lives. Help us to be able to evaluate this in the light of the judgment seat of Christ. That's what we're living for. We are looking for the blessed hope, but we ought to be living for the judgment seat of Christ. I pray you'd make these things real to us, Lord. We could be standing before you, literally, before the second hand rounds another round on the clock. We look forward to your coming. We look forward to being delivered out of here, Father, but we also face judgment when that's over. I just pray you'd make these things real to us this morning. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a second. Let me offer you an opportunity to come this morning if you're so of a mind. The Lord dealt with you about something. We're going to remain just here for just a couple minutes. If the Lord dealt with your heart about anything this morning. Let's look this way and grab a songbook, number 286. 286. Forward to seeing you all tonight. 5:30 prayer meeting, if you can make it. 6 o'clock service. Don't forget, please take some bread home. It's free. Take as much as you want. Go feed the duckies with it. Just take it away. Let's have a word of prayer. In closing, Brother Jeff Sadick, would you close us, please? Amen. See you tonight, Lord willing.